Nearer, still nearer. I believe the Lord picked that song, as Pastor often says, because that really ties in with what we're going to be looking at today. The title of the message today is Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. And, you know, that kind of sounds like a generic kind of a title of a sermon, something, oh, we've heard something about that before, but we're going to be looking at this from a little different angle today. We're going to be based especially in the book of Hebrews, which, don't turn there because we're not going to start in Hebrews, but Hebrews is kind of a mysterious book to us, isn't it? There's a lot of things in Hebrews that are hard to understand, but the basic theme that we see in Hebrews is going to be very important. A question that we as a church over the last several years, whether we thought about it or not, a question that we have been asking and trying to answer for quite a number of years now is, who is God? Who is God? Because we're trying to get to know our God better. And we started out quite a number of years ago, again, with a theme and the idea about practicing His presence, spending time with God to get to know Him by doing all things that we do with Him, by including God in everything that you do, by praying without ceasing, by asking to know about, Lord, what is Your way? So I can follow Your way, so I can follow Your wisdom about everything I do, rather than going my own way. Practicing His presence. Then over the last couple years, we've had a Sunday school class, Knowing God. And Pastor's still continuing on with the character of God in Genesis. But the whole idea of answering that question, who is God? So we can get to know Him. Learning all about the person of God. Learning about what He's like, learning about what pleases Him, learning about what displeases our holy God, learning about what He has done for us and what He's going to be doing for us, His promises, so many things. We've learned about God, the fact that He is eternal, He's infinite, He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's present everywhere at the same time. He's transcendent. In other words, he's separate from His creation, the universe. We've learned that He's one God, but yet He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've learned that He's the lawgiver. And He's also the judge. In other words, the one who determines when the law is broken. We learn that He's just. That when the law is broken, there's going to be consequences for it. We learn that He is also what we could call the executioner. In other words, the one who carries out the sentence. We learn that He is love. God is love. And He showed that by personally paying the penalty of our sin. And we learned that He's alive. He's resurrected. And we could go on and on and on talking about the things that we have learned over the last several years. And when I think about it, and maybe you too, it's really overwhelming to me to think about who our God is. I just can't take it all in. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. We're going to start here before we head over to Hebrews. Jeremiah chapter 24. Again, the title of the message is Looking to Jesus. And there's a reason for that. When we study about God, when He shows Himself to us and we learn all these wonderful things about our amazing God, it's so hard, isn't it, to think about who God is. Think about praying. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. Yet we know the Holy Spirit dwells within us and helps us to pray and even prays for us when we don't know what to pray. And Jesus is our advocate. He's our lawyer, as it were, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I just can't get all that. Jeremiah chapter 24. Let's just look at a simple truth here, but we're going to look at the context a little bit till we get to that truth. In verse number 1, it says, "The Lord showed me." This is Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a prophet who prophesied during the time of Judah, before Judah was taken into exile by Babylon, right up to that time, and then sometime after that. And the Lord showed me, that's Jeremiah, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. So you and I can picture that. Some kind of baskets, and they had figs in them. You know, God often sets before us a comparison of some kind because he wants us to look at this comparison, and He wants us to think. Now, use the noodle that I gave you, he's saying. Think about this. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He wants us to see what is a truth. He wants us to see what is a lie. He wants us to see what is good. He wants us to see what is evil. Here in this example, the Lord showed Jeremiah two baskets of figs. Two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah. In other passages of Scripture, his name is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And that event, when Nebuchadnezzar carried away Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, happened in 598 BC. And so you get a little picture of when this was, because that was 12 years before Judah was ultimately, finally carried away into exile in 586 BC. So this happened just a little bit before. And he goes on, he says, "And the princes of Judah," that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away, "and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon." Verse 2. Now we're back to the comparison here. "One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe." In other words, they're prime. They are the very best. "And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten." They were so bad. Naughty figs, bad, disagreeable, malignant. I always have to laugh at this verse, because when I think of naughty figs, it always brings to mind, you know, a little boy, naughty, you know, doing something he shouldn't. The phone rings, mom's on the phone, and of course that's a time when the children get into all sorts of things. I never did that, right? "Naughty figs, which could not be eaten because they were so bad." So Jeremiah sees this comparison that the Lord has before him. In verse 3, "Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. The good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel." Okay, here it is now. God's saying, listen up. This is what I want you to learn. "Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah." We just read about that, this first taking away of Judah. And God says, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I... Now listen to what he says. Whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Did you hear what God said? Those who were carried away captive out of Judah to Babylon had to be thinking, this is the worst thing that could ever happen in my life. But God said, I did it for their good. Right here's another example. You know, it's just a small, isolated example, you could say, in the Bible. But we see it over and over and over again. Of God's wisdom, of God's love, of God's power, of God fulfilling His promises, of God working together for good. To them that love God, all these things, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And then we come to verse 7. Now, here's where I wanted us to see. You know, all the gold nuggets we saw up to that, they were free. They're not really part of the message. But we come to verse 7, and it says, God says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. God says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And here he says, I am Jehovah, that I am the I am. I am the self-existent one. I'm God. God will give them a desire to know Him. Amazing that God would do that. These were rebellious people. And yet, as I said at the beginning, the more He tells us about Himself, the more God reveals to us about Himself in the Scriptures, the more we walk with God day by day in our lives, the more we know God, the more we find that what we're actually doing is looking into the vastness of eternity. And it's so overwhelming. I feel like I can only look at one thing at a time. And with God, there are a billion wonders and treasures. Who's God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, by simply speaking a word. God is love. God desired from eternity past to know me, to know you, so He could have fellowship with us. God prepared a plan of salvation while I was yet a rebellious sinner. Knowing God is so overwhelming. It is because of this, because of our limitations, because of our humanness, that God in His love prepared a way for us to know Him. Not by looking at all the billion things that He is, but He prepared a way so that we could look at just one thing to see who God is. He made it very simple for us. How did God make it simple for us? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is a letter written primarily to Jewish believers, believers in Christ, and they're going through persecution. And because of that persecution, they were tempted to turn away from following Christ alone. That has been a problem throughout the centuries, throughout history. They were tempted to, because of the persecution, to start adding back into Christ Judaism the traditions and the things that they were used to, trying to mix everything together. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, let's just stop there. Do you see how God has solved the problem for us of being overwhelmed with who He is? Oh, yes. He's told us so much in the Scriptures about Himself that's just mind-boggling. But God has made it simple. He says that in these last days, I want you to be focused on Jesus. That's who you need to look at. And that's our very first point of today. Be focused on Jesus. The writer here of Hebrews, in effect, is saying in these first two verses, Jewish brothers and sisters, God spoke to us in times past in different ways through the prophets. Some cried out strongly about judgment of sin. Some wept over sin, over our sin. Some wept over the judgment that was going to come. Some acted out the love of God, like the prophet Hosea. Some only preached and did mighty miracles. Some preached and wrote down God's words that we have in the Scriptures. God spoke through His prophets, but not anymore. No more prophets, because in these last days, in our days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And at one time, there were many different voices saying, thus saith the Lord. This is who God is. But now, there's one voice. One place God wants us to look. One person we are supposed to look to. We're supposed to be focused on Jesus. We're going to Take a little side trip here. You can keep your finger here in Hebrews, but turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, we see the world shaking its collective fist in God's face in rebellion. But notice what God says. Notice where He puts His focus here again. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah God, against the I Am, against as we understand Him to be now, the Father, against the highest authority. And notice what He says, and against His anointed. And that word there is Messiah, against His Messiah, against the Christ, against His Son, saying in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Notice that the term used here is the plural pronoun. Let us break their bands and their cords from us. Do you see how the world even recognizes the authority of the Anointed One, the Messiah? That there's something very special about Him. Verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And then here it's talking about Jehovah God, the I Am, the Father. The Lord, it says, shall have them in derision. Here the Lord is Adonai, the Sovereign One. So here we see God laughing at them. And this word laugh is a laugh of indignation, of contempt. In our vernacular, it would be like us saying, well, who do you think you are? Keep your finger in Psalm 2 and flip over to Psalm 37. Here we see God doing the same thing in Psalm 37, verse 12. It says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Same thing here. Flip back to Psalm 2 now. In verse 5 it says, And then shall he, that is Adonai, the sovereign God, speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So the sovereign God here now says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And my king here is talking about the anointed one, the Messiah, the King of Kings. The one who's put into authority by Adonai, the sovereign God. And then in verse 7, he says, I, that's Adonai, the sovereign God, I will declare the decree. Now, it goes on here in verse 7 and says, the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am, hath said unto me, thou art my son. This is the Messiah speaking now. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You see, all the focus here in Psalm 2, all the focus that Jehovah God, that Adonai, the sovereign God, puts is upon his son. He points to his son in love. The world shakes its fist at the Son. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. See, the focus here is upon the Messiah, the Son. Serve the Lord. Serve Jehovah God with fear. Kiss the Son, he says. That little phrase, kiss the Son, is a command. In other words, do this. And the tense of the verb here shows that it's supposed to be done as an intentional action. In other words, you do it on purpose because you want to. It's something you're serious about. In Psalm 2, the focus is upon the Son. It's upon the Messiah. It's upon the Anointed One. And the focus is upon Him because that is where Jehovah God puts the focus. He points to Jesus. He says to everyone, look to Jesus. So point number one here is be focused on Jesus. And why is that? Why does Jehovah God say, look at Jesus? Because God wants us to know Him. And again, as we study all that God says about Himself, it's so overwhelming to us that He says, the only way to know me is through Jesus. Look to Jesus and you will see me. In John chapter 14, we have a very familiar passage. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Here it is, and you know it. He that hath seen me, what? Say it with me. Hath seen the Father. God wants us to be focused on Jesus. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, notice what God begins to lay out before these Jewish believers in this letter to the Hebrews. These Jewish believers who are being persecuted, who are thinking about mixing Judaism back into Christ so that their persecution would be lessened. God now begins a rather long declaration about the amazing qualities and accomplishments of Jesus. In verse 2 it says, whom he, that is Jehovah God, has appointed heir of all things. He's appointed Jesus heir of all things. In other words, Jesus has the same standing and authority of the Father because all things are now in his hand. It says, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the very creator of everything. Well, what does that mean? Think about this. Everything that is not God is what Jesus created. There it is. The physical universe. Time itself. We live by time. You know, there go the seconds. Jesus created time. Jesus created mankind. Jesus created angels. Anything else you can think of that's not God. And God is saying, listen up, look to Jesus. And our second point here is that as we look at a few things in the book of Hebrews, the second point is that God is saying, not only be focused upon Jesus, but be fascinated with Jesus. He is amazing. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Messiah on high. It says, who being the brightness of his glory. In other words, Jesus, in Jesus, is all the glory of the Father. In John 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, Jesus' glory. And it says, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In Jesus, the Son, he is exactly the same as the Father. There is no difference in their attributes or in their characteristics. It goes on, it says, in upholding all things by the word of his power. That word upholding literally means to bear a load. You're carrying a load. And Jesus holds up everything so it keeps on going. He sustains it. He maintains his creation. Colossians 1:17, and by him all things consist. They are held together. He upholds all things not by the strength of his right arm, not by his powerful finger, as it were, but by the word of his power, just like he spoke creation into existence. It goes on and says, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And here God is saying, and look what Jesus did. All by himself, he did the work of cleansing every sin. It is finished. Then to show that the work was done, he sat down in his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And these couple verses here are just the very beginning of God saying, be fascinated with Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what he has done. In verse 4 and following, now God begins to make his very first comparison. And we're only going to have time to look briefly at this. But his very first comparison Remember Jeremiah? The comparison that God set before him? Some good figs, some naughty figs. Now God's making a comparison here again to help these Jewish believers understand, to help us to understand the glory of Jesus, to help us understand that we should be fascinated with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels. Now God's saying, now look at Jesus and look at the angels. Make a comparison here. Being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. No comparison between the two. But why does he say, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they? Why an inheritance? It's because Jesus is not just the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's not just the King of Kings. He is also the Son. He is the one who inherits everything of the Father. Why a more excellent name than they? It's because his very name is Lord, Sovereign God. Keep your finger here and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now remember in Hebrews we just read, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 now. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right there's his more excellent name. Back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. He goes on, he says, for unto which of the angels? Here's the comparison again. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto his son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God's laying out this comparison like the two baskets of figs again. And he's saying there is no comparison. Forget the angels. Be focused on Jesus and be fascinated with Jesus. Now, these next few verses in the first chapter of Hebrews, they all come from Psalm 102. So let's, you know, put your finger in Hebrews again and let's all turn to Psalm 102 so you can see it. Psalm 102 in verse 25. It says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now, that in Psalm 102 is what we're going to see in Hebrews. Oh, go ahead and flip back to Hebrews now. In verse 2, God already proclaimed that the Son is the Creator. In verse 2, it says, by whom also he made the worlds. So, the Son is the Creator. Therefore, everything that he says now in verses 10 to 13 are all about Jesus. In verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." You see, this isn't talking about Jehovah God now, specifically. I know, it's kind of overwhelming thinking about who God is. But because he already said that the Son is the Creator, this is talking about Jesus. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." It comes back to this. Do you want to know God? We've been studying this for several years now. Do you want to know God? Then look to Jesus. Verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" All that God says about himself is summed up and compressed, as it were, into the person of Jesus. And in God's grace, to help us to know him, he says, look to Jesus. There's only one place we have to look to see God. Look to Jesus. Be focused on Jesus. Be fascinated with Jesus. One final point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And obviously we could go on in Hebrews and look at some further comparisons that are made here. But we don't have the time, and we won't take the time. Hebrews chapter 12 for the last point. I was really blessed being able to study for the Knowing God class. But again, I have to tell you, it was just so overwhelming to me as I thought about all these things about who God is. And I'm thankful God put this upon my heart today. This simple thought that I can know him, I can know the fullness of him simply by looking to Jesus. And the scriptures are really so clear about it. And so our third and final point here is not just be focused on Jesus, not just be fascinated with Jesus, but we need to be fixed on Jesus. And we see this very truth very clearly and very succinctly in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1 here, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so the question now that can be put forth is, well, how do you do that? How? Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him." You know, here again, God's saying, think about this. Consider this. Think about Jesus. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, there's a lot of ways to be wearied and faint in our minds. An obvious way to be weary and faint is what these Jewish believers were enduring. That is persecution. And that made them doubt. It made them wonder if they were going in the right direction. Maybe they should start adding back into Christ some of the traditions of the Jews. Persecution can make us be wearied and faint in our minds. We see very little persecution. But if and when we are persecuted, it may cause us to question and faint, to be weakened in our faith. That's one way to be wearied and faint. Another way is trials of life. Sometimes a trial comes. And just like James tells us, we say, okay, Lord, I'm in the middle of this trial, and I don't know what it's all about. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to overcome this. So help me, give me some wisdom here. And God in His grace helps us, gives us wisdom, sustains us through the trial, and the trial is over. But what about those times when those trials of life come, and the trial's not yet over, and then another trial comes? And then another trial comes, and another one, and they seem to be piling up, and they seem to never end. What about then? We can also become weary, and our faith can falter. So persecutions can cause it. Trials of life can cause us to be weary and faint in our minds. I think another way to be weary and faint in our minds is as we are desiring to walk with Christ and to know Him and to know our God. And as we have been studying all these things about God, wonders about who God is, that we become overwhelmed with who God is. Overwhelmed by the knowledge of God Himself. We can become weary and faint in our minds. And in all these things, whether it's persecution, whether it's trials of life, whether it's being overwhelmed by the wonder of who God is, God has the same answer. And that same answer is be fixed on Jesus. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God is big, isn't He? He's so hard to think about, all the things of God. To put it together in our minds and hearts, all that God tells us and shows us about Himself, I think it is overwhelming. And if you are overwhelmed by all that we have studied over these past years about God and who He is and all His glory, God gives us one short and simple way to focus upon Him. We're supposed to be focused on Jesus. We're supposed to be fascinated with Jesus, who He is. We're supposed to be fixed on Jesus. God became a man so we could relate to Him, so we could understand Him. He lowered Himself. He condescended to become a man. And that's how much God loves us and wants us to know Him. Emmanuel, God with us. The answer is Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. Let's close in prayer. God, our Father, I know I have been at times overwhelmed in studying. In trying to understand the wonder of who You are. And perhaps in some ways my brothers and sisters have been too. But Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for making it simple for us. Lord, you made salvation simple because you did all the work. You shed your blood in our place. You cleansed it, cleansed our sin. You said all we have to do is confess and believe in Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. You made it simple. You rose again from the dead to give us new life. But Lord, as we study, as we look about the wonders of who you are, we are so often overwhelmed. But yet, again, you made it simple, didn't you? You want us to be focused upon Jesus. He came so we could understand who you are. And Lord, as we look at Jesus, help us to be fascinated with who he is. And help us to be fixed upon him, Father, because the answer is nowhere else. Our Savior has done all for us. All your focus, God our Father, is upon Jesus. Help us to keep our focus upon him also. We ask it in his name. Amen.